judgment. He's been teaching them because they thought, because they possessed the law and the circumcision, that they wouldn't be judged. But he's teaching them that that isn't true. And what Paul's demonstrated so far is that all social groups are under sin, and that the Jewish people are just as sinful as the Gentiles. But what he hasn't shown is that every individual is under sin, that no one is exempt from the charge that he or she is a sinner. It might even be possible for someone to misunderstand some parts of Paul's argument. They might misunderstand that to mean that some people will be justified on Judgment Day because they faithfully obeyed the law's commands. So probably to avoid this misunderstanding, in our passage this morning, Paul summarizes his previous argument that the Jews are just as unrighteous as Gentiles. Then he goes a step further. He says that no one has kept the law faithfully enough to escape God's judgment on the final day. Paul points out when it comes to sin, God has a case against every man. Everyone is under the power of sin, and they're accountable to God for his or her unrighteous behavior. So let's just read through Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. But because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we focus on this passage this morning, and we look at Paul's final argument, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Father, we realize the seriousness of sin. We realize our need for a Savior. And that you help us to see that you offer us a solution. Father, we pray that as we go through this lesson, that you touch each and every heart in here, that none of us leave unchanged. We pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're always looking for the good in people, right? Some people say they believe there's good in every person. See, in our eyes, people are good when they're nice. They're good when they treat people respectfully, or when they do good things for others. And this causes some people to believe that they can be good enough on their own to get to heaven. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that in God's eyes, no one is good. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when the rich young ruler approached Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Don't get me wrong, there are a lot of decent people in the world. There are a lot of people who do good things for others. Everyone isn't as evil as the people Paul describes in verses 10 through 18. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to fall into excusing both humanity in general and ourselves specifically from God's judgment just because we think there's good in everyone. Scripture clearly teaches that any person without Christ is guilty of sin and is condemned to hell. That's what we need to get people to understand. No one will give their life to Christ without first understanding that they have sinned against a holy God. And that's what Paul is trying to get his readers to understand, that everyone has sinned against God. So we're going to look at this passage kind of like as if it's a court case. And I use the title and the headings for the points, I got those from the preacher's outline and sermon Bible because I thought it was a good way to present it. And the first point is the charge that God makes, that all men are under sin. Verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." Now, if you've been listening, and I hope you have, it kind of seems like Paul's asking the same question that he asked back in verse 1. But he's giving us a different answer, an opposite answer. What did he say in verse 1? Nobody. In verse 1, Paul asked, "Then what advantage has the Jew?" And his answer was great in every respect. But now, in verse 9, he's asking, "What then? Are we better than they?" And he answered, "Not at all." Seems like he's contradicting himself, doesn't it? Saying that there's a great advantage in being a Jew and then saying that there isn't any. Well, it all comes down to what advantage Paul has in mind here. If he means privilege and responsibility, then the Jews have much because God has trusted them with his revelation. He's given them his word. But if he means favoritism, then the Jews have none because God is not going to exempt them from his judgment of their sin. And that's why Paul went on to say, "For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." So Paul's reiterating what he's already stated, that both Jews and Greeks are sinful. That includes everybody. Which brings us to our next point. In verses 10 through 12, Paul's quoting from the first three verses of Psalm 14 when he said, and point number 2 is the case of sinful nature. So in verses 10 through 12, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one." There's not even one righteous person. That means that every person that has ever been born or ever will be born has been or will be born with a sin nature. And that means that they naturally rebel against God. The natural man, meaning man apart from Christ, is under the control of sin. And it's because of the sin nature that's in him. And that's what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, when he said, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." The sin nature keeps man separated from God. Paul said there's none who seeks for God. There's nothing in man alone that would cause him to turn to God. He's unrighteous. There's no good in man that would cause him to desire to do God's will. And Paul doesn't address it here, but even after a person gives their life to Christ, they still have that old sin nature in them, trying to get them to act outside of God's will. And this is how Paul explained it to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please." And then Paul even talked about his own sin nature in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. He said, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So Paul's saying that he knows he has a sin nature in him. And if he follows that sin nature, he wouldn't do anything that was good in God's eyes. Every person has a sin nature. I have a sin nature. You have a sin nature. Without the power of Christ in our lives, we would still be living under that sin nature. The power of Christ in our lives gives us the power to say no to that. So Paul made the case of a sinful nature. And then in verses 13 and 14, Paul makes number 3 the case of a sinful tongue. And again, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 13 is from Psalm 5, verse 9, and 140, verse 3, and verse 14 is from Psalm 10, 7. Here's what he said in verses 13 and 14. "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." So a sinful tongue is foul. It's corrupt. Their throat is an open grave. An open grave is foul-smelling. And it's a symbol of corruption. And so is a man with a foul mouth, a sinful mouth. His mouth is obscene and offensive. He may tell dirty jokes. He may make immoral statements. And the result of that, the result of a sinful tongue, is that it eats away at a person's character. And James spoke about this in James chapter 3, verse 6, when he said, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." And Paul said the poison of asps is under their lips. So an asp is a deadly snake, and it's actually referring to a cobra. So Paul is saying that the sinful tongue is as poisonous as a cobra. And the idea is that the tongues of some people have a diabolical nature. They use their words to hurt. They use their words to destroy others. They may gossip about them or spread lies about people in order to damage their reputation. And then Paul said, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Now, someone's cursing Maybe what people around them consider mild. Oh, that wasn't too bad. But no matter how mild society considers it to be, it's a sin. Man's mouth is also full of bitterness. His statements are often cynical, distasteful, and unpleasant. So God has a case against man for having a sinful tongue. And people will be judged for that. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. He said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your word you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Then in verses 15 through 18, Paul makes the case, number four, the case for sinful acts. And this is the last stretch where he's still quoting from the Psalms. Verses 15 and 17 are from Psalm 59, verses 7 and 8. And then verse 18 is from Psalm 36, verse 1. He said, "Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Their feet are quick to shed blood. So Paul's referring to natural man as a murderer, or someone who wants to harm someone else. Now, this doesn't mean that they have to physically murder someone. Remember what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15? He said, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." These are some pretty strong words. John is saying that anyone who hates another person is considered a murderer in God's eyes. And in verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known." See, natural man causes destruction and misery wherever he goes. And it's because of his pride, his selfishness, and his greed. His sinful acts even caused destruction and misery in his own family. And because of all this destruction and all this misery, he can never find peace. And that's why Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And then Paul ends this section by saying, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." People that are living in their sin nature, they do all kinds of sinful acts. They don't know God. They don't have a desire to know God. And that's why the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, "The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." See, people living in their sin nature have no fear of God. Now, fearing God doesn't mean that you're afraid of him. It means that you have a great deal of respect for him and his will and his desire. This is how Solomon described the fear of the Lord in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." So in order to show that all men are under sin, Paul has made the case of a sinful nature, the case of a sinful tongue, and the case of sinful acts. And in the last two verses of this passage, Paul makes number five, the case of the law. Verses 19 and 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Paul starts off by reminding his Jewish readers of their common knowledge of the law by saying, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And the law that Paul's referring to here is the Old Testament. And he's pointing out that it's speaking to those who are under the law. This is the Jewish people. So Paul's making sure that they understand that they will be included in the judgment along with the Gentiles. And because of that, because of their knowledge of that, every mouth will be closed. They'll stop arguing against it. And the whole world, having been found guilty of sin, will be subject to God's judgment. No person apart from Christ is going to escape God's judgment. Everyone is guilty of sinning against God. Paul ends this passage by saying, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Paul's making sure that his Jewish readers understand that their belief that doing good works in obedience to the law will keep them from God's judgment, he's making sure they understand that that's not true. That no one will be justified by works. First of all, because justification, which means being made holy in God's sight, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't come from good deeds. And secondly, because it's impossible for anyone to obey every law. They would have to be a perfect person to do that. And this is the same thing that Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So what Paul's pointing out here is that unless you can obey everything written in the law, every single thing, then you've sinned and you're going to be judged. And he ends this passage by stating the purpose of the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, God didn't give the law just so men could try to obey it. God knew that men can't obey every aspect of the law. The reason God gave man the law is to make man aware of his sin. Listen to what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The reason for the law is to make people aware that they are sinners, so that they would see their need for a Savior. Martin Luther put it this way in his commentary on the Galatians. The principal point of the law is to make men not better, but worse. That is to say, it showeth unto them their sin, that by the knowledge thereof they may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken, and by this means may be driven to seek grace, and so come to that blessed seed, Christ. So Paul's been pretty direct here. And the reason Paul so directly pointed out the sins of every person, it isn't to make his readers feel hopeless. He wants his readers to understand that they are helpless on their own. There's nothing they can do themselves to earn God's grace. The gospel message is built on this fact. No one is going to listen to the message about the Savior until they understand that they are a helpless sinner. Keep that in mind when you're sharing the gospel with someone. That they will be willing to give their life to Christ when they finally understand their desperate need for a Savior. That's the message Paul was conveying to his Jewish readers in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm going to end on this verse. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We thank you for using Paul to write this down. Thank you for how it guides us and directs us, how it points to us and reminds us our need for a Savior. Sometimes we can get lackadaisical in that, thinking that we're okay. We thank you for the gift of your Son, that we put our faith in Him to receive the forgiveness of our sins. That's the only way we can escape your judgment. We can escape your wrath. You love us so much that you gave us that way. And Father, we pray that as we move forward and we're out there sharing your word, that we remember this. That we're not trying to push people into Christ. We're trying to help them understand that their need for him, that they are sinners, and that they need a Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.